John chapter 1. Gospel of John, the first chapter. We want to read together verse 6 through verse 13. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. First five verses, of course, there is a description of the deity and creative power of our Lord Jesus. And then in verse 6, we pick up the reading. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now John, in these opening verses, has introduced us to the central theme of his narrative, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verses 1 through 5 of this chapter. And he has also introduced us to the primary witness of Jesus Christ, who is John the Baptist, in the following verses, verses 6 through 8. Now today we will be introduced to a third group of individuals, an entire group of individuals, and that is those who heard and responded to the message and ministry of John and of Jesus. Now notice, if you will, verse 9. It says of Jesus that he was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so the text tells us that Jesus is the true light, as opposed, of course, to the claims of those who claim to offer light. Now, there are many people who claim to offer light. The Eastern religions come along, Hinduism and Buddhism, and say, we will help you enlighten your soul. The cults come along, Islam, Mormonism, and they offer to us the light of a particular prophet or individual who claims to have some kind of divine insight. The humanistic philosophies come along and they offer to us the light of human reason, that if you just exercise your mind with enough scientific and philosophic inquiry, you will achieve light. But our text tells us that Jesus is the true light, and all other purported lights are in fact false lights. They are not lights at all. In Psalm 36 and verse 9 it says, for with him is the fountain of life, in his light we shall see light. And so Jesus is the true light, that is, he is the one who brings the truth. As the Bible says in John 14, Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And there is no other truth divorced from Jesus Christ. And if we are as exhorted to be and declared to be in Matthew chapter 5, the light of the world, that the only way we can do that is by reflecting the true light, much as the moon reflects the light of the sun upon the earth. And so Jesus is the true light. Now it goes on to say that he lighteth every man. Now, the question often arises in people's minds as they read this text, in what way does Jesus enlighten or light every man that comes into the world? Well, the answer is found in Romans chapter 1. You may want to turn there with me for a moment, if you would. In Romans chapter 1, we are told how it is that Jesus enlightens or illuminates every man. He illuminates every man with the light of creation and with the light of conscience. It says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. So how does mankind know of God? Well, it is manifested in them. That is, God has placed within every man the manifest knowledge of himself. God has showed it unto them. In verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And so though God himself cannot be seen, he is invisible. Those invisible things with reference to him can be clearly seen as a result of the creation of the world. They are understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God. Notice, they knew God. Now, they did not know him in a saving way, but they knew of him because the knowledge of God was manifest in them by way of conscience. The knowledge of God was manifest to them by way of creation. Now, the problem is that though these people know of God by virtue of conscience and by virtue of creation, they have taken this truth and suppressed it. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And this word hold means to hold down or to suppress. And so what has happened is that Jesus Christ is the Creator. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And so Jesus Christ was the creator of every man, woman, and child upon the face of the earth and of everything, including the earth. And as the creator, he placed within them the knowledge of God. And then he placed all around them by virtue of the creation the knowledge of God. And in this sense, he has enlightened every man that has ever come into the world. But what have men done with this light? Well, the answer is they have suppressed it in unrighteousness. And so this true light that lights every man that cometh into the world, that Christ has given to them by virtue of his creation of them and the placing of the knowledge in their minds and all around them, this light has been suppressed. Well, Jesus Christ did not then decide, well, they have suppressed the light of conscience, they have suppressed the light of creation, the light with which I have lighted them, I will thenceforth ignore them and damn them all to hell. No. Rather, he purposed to come and provide even more light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, we are told in verse 4. Of John chapter 1. And so he did not merely provide them with the light of conscience and the light of creation, but he then provided them with the light of his own life. Now, what was the response of people to this further light that Jesus brought? When he came himself personally to add the light of his own life to the light of conscience and the light of creation. Well, this is the subject of our message. The response to the light that Christ provided. Notice, if you will, in the first place this morning, that the light was rejected. The light was rejected. In verse 10, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. So in considering together the fact that the light was rejected, consider first of all that it was rejected by the world at large. It was rejected by the world at large. Verse 10 it says, He was in the world and the world was made by Him and the world knew Him not. And so He speaks of the totality of humanity here, those scattered throughout the world, all of His creation which He made, and in making them gave them the light of conscience, gave them the light of creation, and then He came and gave them the light of His own life. And it says that these people looked upon Him and they knew Him not. Now think for a moment of a man who started a company. And he's built this company up, and by his resourcefulness brought it to its state of strength and vigor, and is now its chief executive officer. And he goes down to the production department to see what's going on down there, and nobody knows who he is. Now you would think, well, he built the company. He's the president. He's the CEO. Certainly everyone would know who he is. Do you suppose anybody works for Microsoft who doesn't know who Bill Gates is? He built this mammoth company. He's its chief officer. And yet no one knows who he is. That's unthinkable. And yet this is precisely what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. They should have recognized Him as their Creator. As He came along and exercised all of His creative powers in the healing of people, in the raising of the dead, in the creating of food, in the stilling of the storm. In all of these things, Christ demonstrated Himself to have mastery and complete control and sovereignty over the natural realm. The ability to give life to those who are dead, to bring about organic healing to those who had withered limbs, to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and turn them into enough to feed thousands, to say to the wind and the waves, peace be still. These are acts of a Creator. And yet in spite of all of this, they rejected Him. And Jesus summarizes the attitude of the world towards Himself in John 15, verses 18 through 25, when He said to His disciples, If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept My saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for My name's sake, because they know not Him that sent Me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth Me hateth My Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both Me and My Father. But this has come to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that was written in their law, they hated Me without a cause. And so what was the attitude of the world towards the Lord Jesus? In the words of Christ Himself, they have hated Him. They have persecuted Him. They have rejected Him. And all without a cause. He never did them any harm. And in fact, He did them a great deal of good. But in spite of that, they hated Him. And just as they rejected the light of conscience and the light of creation, they now reject the light of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see is the light was rejected by the world at large. Secondly, we notice the light was rejected by the Jews in particular. The light was rejected by the Jews in particular. Notice, if you will, verse 11. It says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now this phrase, His own, is a reference to Israel. That is, to God's own special people, those with whom He was in covenant, those to whom He had given His revelation, those whom He had chosen out of all of the nations to be His own unique, peculiar people. They were His in a way in which no other people were God's. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, this unique relationship of belonging to God as a nation is described. It says, God speaking here, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And so God, through the mouth of Moses, declares that Israel is God's own special people above all the peoples of the earth. In Deuteronomy 26, verses 18 and 19, Moses says, "And the Lord has avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He hath promised thee that thou shouldst keep all His commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which He has made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God as He hath spoken." Now you would think that even though the world at large rejected Jesus Christ, that His own special nation would receive Him. And in fact, they had been in the process of being prepared for His coming for 2,000 years through all of the prophecies that had been given regarding the coming Messiah, through all of the object lessons that had been provided, for example, the temple sacrifices, to show that here was the One who would come and redeem them, through all of the teachings that were given by the teachers and the priests of Israel's history. And yet, in spite of all of this preparation, in spite of this peculiar blessing, in spite of this exalted position that these people had in reference to Christ, they received Him not. National Israel, by and large, rejected Jesus Christ. And in fact, Christ Himself said, "The kingdom shall be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." And indeed, the kingdom was taken away from Israel. The old covenant was terminated, and national physical Israel was no longer and is no longer the special people of God anymore. The special people of God are now those who are under the new covenant, the new Israel. Those who have been born not of Abraham physically, but of Jesus Christ spiritually, they are God's chosen people. But these people, with all of their privilege, with all of their light, with all of their special standing before God, with all of their prophets, with all of their revelation, with all of their temple sacrifices, they did not receive him. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, with reference to Israel's hardness of heart, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. They are not even as smart as animals," he says. "The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know, and my people do not consider." And so for Israel to reject Jesus Christ in the manner in which they did was brutish. It was lower than the actions of animals that they, who were God's people, who had been nourished by God, who had been brought up by Him, and then when He sends His own Son to them, they rebel against Him. And so what was the first response to the light that Jesus brought? Well, the light was rejected. It was rejected by the world at large. It was rejected by Israel in particular. But notice then, in the second place, in considering together how did people respond to the light that was coming into the world, while it is true on the part of some, in fact I might say on the part of most, the light was rejected, in the second place, consider together that the light was received. The light was received. Now, how was it received? Notice, if you will, verse 12. It tells us that it was received by simple faith. Verse 12, "But as many as received him." Now, these people are in a different category than the people in verse 10 who are described as the world, and verse 11 as his own. Now we see a different response, but in contrast to these rejectors, "as many as received him, to them gave he power," or right, or authority, "to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." The light was received, and how was it received? It was received by simple faith. Now verse 12 has two parallel statements in it. The first phrase, "but as many as received him," and then the last phrase, "even to them that believe on his name." To receive Christ and to believe on his name are parallel, equivalent concepts. Now it says here that they believed on his name. Well, his name is equivalent to all that Christ revealed himself to be. It is a reference to the totality of his person and work. Now, when you say someone's name, if I say Roy or Marvin or Mark or Rick or whoever's name I may happen to say, you immediately don't think of, let's see, R-O-Y. You don't do that. You think of the person. Instantly, when you say someone's name, your mind goes to the person that that name represents. And so to believe in the name of Jesus is nothing different than to believe in the person of Jesus. To believe in his name does not mean we believe in a five-letter noun, J-E-S-U-S. It means that we believe in the person that that name is a label for. And so it says here, with reference to these people, that they believed in him. They received him. To receive and to believe means to accept as true the statements and teachings of Jesus Christ, and to commit oneself and trust wholly in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. Now, these people who did this, it says, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God. Now the clear implication is that they were not the sons of God. They had to become sons of God. It says specifically, he gave them power to become something that they were not before, sons of God. Now, the liberals of our day, and many of the cults, state that we are all sons of God. We all have something of God in us. We're all the children of God. Well, that's nonsense. No one is born a child of God. They have to become that. And if they have to become that, it's obvious they weren't that before. And so to them, and to them alone, who receive Him and believe in Him, to them gives He the power to become the sons of God. He does not give it to the world, although they are His creation. He does not give it to the Jews, although they are His nation. But to them who receive and believe, they become the sons of God. Many people want to be sons of God, while rejecting the Son of God. And it will not work. You cannot reject or circumvent Jesus Christ and become a child of God. And so these people became the sons of God in a way in which Israel never was, in a way in which the world never was. Now this becoming of a son of God, our text tells us, is not something these people earn, and it's not something they deserve. It is a free gift. It says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." They did not earn it. They did not merit it. This power to become a son of God was given as a free gift. It was something that was available to all. Verse 12, "But as many as received Him." There is never a person who has received Christ as their Savior, who has believed in Christ as their Savior, who does not become a son of God. Jesus says, "Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out," in John 6:37. So it does not say some of those who received Him received power, but as many as. And so this light was received by simple faith, people believing in Jesus for who He was, trusting in Him wholly for the forgiveness of sins, casting themselves upon Him as their only hope of salvation. With reference to them, they were given the free gift of becoming a child of God, something they were not before, being adopted into His family, and being received by Him. And so people do not become children of God by creation, nor do they become children of God by virtue of inclusion in a particular group, for example, Israel, but rather they become true children of God by the embrace of Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation. And so the light is received by simple faith. But secondly, notice, with reference to those who received Him, not only was it received by simple faith, but secondly, the light is received by supernatural regeneration. The light is received by supernatural regeneration. Verse 13. Now when you consider that Christ was rejected by the world, and He was rejected by the Jews, then where do these people come from who receive Him? What is behind this change of attitude on the part of some from rejection to reception? Well, the answer is found in the first three words of verse 13, "which were born." Why is it that some of the people in the world and some of the people who were of His own nation, why did some of those receive Him? Well, the answer is that they were born. That is, they had experienced a new birth. They have been, in the words of John 3 and verse 3, born again. Now it is obvious here he is not talking about physical birth when he says in verse 13, which were born. Because all of the rejectors of verse 10 and all of the rejectors of verse 11 had all experienced physical birth. They would not be in existence if they hadn't. But he is talking about something above and beyond physical birth. He is talking about a different kind of birth here. He's talking about a spiritual birth. The bringing to life of a new spiritual nature. And because they were born again, regenerated, had a new nature imparted to them, as a result, they had a different response to Jesus Christ than all of those who had rejected him. Now, how is this new birth brought about? Well, he tells us, first of all, of what does not cause it. He tells us, first of all, what does not cause it. He says, which were born not of blood. That is, this birth that brought about this reception of Jesus Christ, this regeneration of the inner man that resulted in the impartation of a new nature and thus a new response to Christ, different from the world and from Israel, was not a result of blood. That is, it is not of physical descent. We talk about bloodlines, don't we? And what we mean by that is who we are related to upstream from ourselves in our genealogical histories. And the Jews made a big deal out of the fact that they were of Abraham's blood, that they were descendants from Abraham. But what John is saying here is that physical descent is not the cause of the new birth. Ancestry is not a factor. It is not of ancestry, is another way of saying it. In other words, it doesn't matter who you are related to or what nation you are a member of, or if you were a pastor's son, or if you were a clear-blooded Jew, or if you were an American, or if you're born of Christian parents. None of this has any relationship as to whether or not you become born again. And you see, this is the whole foundation of the false doctrine of presumptive regeneration that is taught by many of our Reformed churches. You see, they say that the children of believers are presumed to be regenerate until they prove otherwise, because after all, they're in the covenant. Now, I don't know what covenant they're talking about, but it's certainly not the new covenant. Because in the new covenant, the new birth has nothing to do with blood. It has nothing to do with who your parents are, where your birth came from. Now it is true that God in His sovereign electing purposes is often pleased to save the children of believers, but not infallibly, and He has no covenantal commitment to do so. And this is why it is entirely inappropriate and presumptuous in the extreme to put the signs of salvation upon children just because they're the children of believers. And what we are saying is, oh yes, it is of blood. Blood has something to do with whether or not my children are going to be saved, because I'm a Christian. And so therefore, I presume God is going to save my children. This passage rules out all such presumption. It's not of blood. Has nothing to do with the fact that this child has Christian parents as to whether or not he is an object of God's electing grace. It's not of blood. It's not of blood. Nor is it of the will of the flesh. That is, it is not the human will arising out of our own carnal natures that caused us to receive Christ, that caused us to be born again. In other words, he's saying our own will is not the cause of the new birth. It is not of natural inclination. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, "For to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the fleshly mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And so clearly, this inclination to receive Christ as Savior didn't arise out of our unsaved sinful flesh. This new birth did not come to pass because we decided, I want to be born again. People do not consider the facts objectively and then decide for Christ. Here are the positive points. Here are the negative points. I decide for Christ. Our flesh is at enmity with God, and so therefore our flesh would neither choose to be born again nor cause the new birth, nor would it choose Jesus Christ, nor embrace Him. Many people say, well, if you only give folks a chance to believe, they will. Men are inclined towards good and towards God. I think the history of the world demonstrates that to be a flatly fraudulent statement. And so it is not of the will of the flesh, our own flesh, of which we are under the domination before we are born again, could not be the instrumental cause of the new birth, nor of the reception of Jesus Christ, because it hates God. It's at enmity against God, Romans 8:7 says. So therefore, it would not and could not ever choose God. Thirdly, not only is the new birth not caused by physical descent, not only is it not caused by our own will, it's not caused by the will of others. It says, nor of the will of man. That is, other people cannot cause or bring about the new birth. Now, to hear the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans tell it, in fact, man can cause the new birth. It's the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. And it says that when you take that baby and you pour water over him and you say the holy words over him, he is regenerated by the will of man. His parents brought him. The priest stands there, or the minister, and he engages in the act of what they call baptismal regeneration, and the will of man causes the new birth. Well, John expressly rules that out. It's not due to the desire of others. It's not due to the will of others. Other people with all of their prayers and all of their religious actions and activities cannot be the cause of the new birth. Well, if the new birth is not caused by physical descent, or by our own will, or by the will of other people, what, pray tell, is it caused by? Verse 13 says, which were born of God. In other words, after ruling out all the other proposed causes of the new birth, John declares exactly what its cause is, and he says, these people are born of God. God causes the new birth, which results in a change of feeling and mind towards Christ, which culminates in a reception of Him and a belief in Him, with the net result that we become the sons of God. It is of God's sovereign election and purpose as to who becomes the objects of the new birth and who does not. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, after declaring that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, it goes on to say that one of those good and perfect gifts is the new birth. It says in James 1:18, of His own will begot He us by means of the word of truth, in order that we should become a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And while John 1:13 expressly rules out the human will as the cause of the new birth, James 1:18 expressly rules in the will of God as the cause. John says, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. James says, of his own will begot he us. So if the new birth is to take place in any individual, it has to be because God sovereignly willed it to happen. And if he does not, it does not. John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. John 1:12 views salvation from the human standpoint. The key word there is believe. What is the responsibility of any human? What must we tell anyone in preaching the gospel? You need to receive Christ. You need to believe on Christ. John 1:13 views salvation from the divine standpoint. And the key word here is born. And what must God do if anyone is to be saved? They must be born of God, of his own will. And so there is first the work of God in the new birth, then there is the response of man in belief in Jesus Christ. And listen to me carefully, if there were no verse 13, there would be no verse 12. You would only have verse 11 and verse 10. Because verse 10 and 11 are the natural response of men. Christ comes to him, they don't know him. He comes to his own, they don't receive him. But out of that mass of humanity, God elects some to be saved of his own will. And exercising that will, he brings to pass in them the new birth. And as a result of that new birth, they repent, they believe, they receive, they are made into the sons of God, something they were not previously. And so the light on the part of some was received. How was it received? By simple faith that resulted from spiritual regeneration. I have some applications. First of all, we should not be surprised when people reject Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be surprised. Disappointed? Yes. Saddened? Yes. Surprised? No. Because if the Jews, with all the light they had, with all of the miracles of Jesus staring them in the face, and they said, they admitted, this man does many miracles. And if we let him alone, whole world's going to believe on him. What shall we do? Let's put him to death. Now you can't get a better example of human depravity than that. That no matter how much evidence is provided to the carnal mind, to the will of the flesh, it will not bring it to belief. It cannot. Not because there's something wrong in the evidence, but because there's something wrong in the individual. And if the Jews, with all the light they had, rejected Jesus Christ, then how can we expect anything else from other people? The carnal mind is enmity against God. And so when we see people to whom Christ is presented, to whom Christ comes, as it were, in the gospel and in the word of God, and they reject him, we shouldn't be surprised. The whole world did it, and all the Jews did it. But secondly, we should also not be surprised when people accept Christ. We shouldn't be surprised when people accept Christ. Grateful? Yes. Joyful? Yes. Overwhelmed at the power of God? Yes. But surprised? No. Because God is able. You look at someone like Saul of Tarsus, and this man goes from being a rabid Christ hater to being the greatest servant of Christ that ever walked the earth during the time of the new covenant. That's my personal opinion. I suppose God can reserve his judgment with reference to that. But he was a mighty man of God nonetheless. And how was all that accomplished? He was born of God. And I don't care how hardened and how hateful
and how Christ rejecting someone is that is in the circle of your influence, God can take that person and turn them into a mighty servant. And that leads us then to my third application. And that is, we need to pray for the new birth to take place in those that we witness to. You know, when you go out and witness, there's some things you can do, but there's some things you cannot do. You can go to people and you can present the light to them. You can bear witness of the light like John did. And you can hope and pray that through you all men would believe. But you cannot impart the new birth. And so as you go out and evangelize, tell them, yes, you need to receive Christ. Yes, you need to believe on His name. And if you do, you will become the child of God. But right now, you are not the child of God. And if you're not the child of God, you're the child of the devil and you're on your way to hell. And we need to disabuse people of the notion that everyone's okay with God and that everyone is going to be accepted by God in the end. If you're not one of His adopted children, you're on the outside. And we need to make that very clear to people. But as we go out and evangelize, we can tell them all of those things. But we can tell them until we're blue in the face. But unless God regenerates their heart, they will not be converted, and we will go to them and they will reject Christ and they will reject us. And in fact, they will hate us and they will persecute us. Do not think that the key to someone's conversion lies in your hand. It doesn't. It lies in the hands of God. And this is the reason why when we go out to evangelize, we need to go out with confidence but not presumption. Confidence in the message, that the message is true, and confidence in God that if He wills, He can open this person's heart and change them and bring to pass the new birth in their life. And our feeble efforts at preaching the gospel will be honored by God, and people will be brought into the kingdom. I have seen several people come to Christ in saving faith as a result of my witnessing, and it always just is amazing that God would work through me to do that. And yet there have been so many people to whom I preach the gospel and I see them harden themselves and reject against it. And I think to myself, you know, that's amazing too, that in the face of all the evidence they could turn away from me. So I guess what I'm saying is this, is that we need to pray fervently as we evangelize for the people who we are evangelizing, that God would cause the new birth to take place in them. Now, God has determined before the foundation of the world who He is going to elect and therefore regenerate and who He is not. And our prayers are not going to change that choice. But God has commanded us to pray and has promised and purposed to work our prayers together with His decrees and purposes. And so prayer is never to be seen as something that is foolish because it's all figured out ahead of time. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So don't ever stop to think, well, it's all predestinated. It is all predestinated, but does that mean prayers don't mean a thing? The Bible says they avail much. And you say, well, how does that work? I don't know how it works. What I do know is that God has purposed to work my prayers into His purposes and into His decrees to accomplish what He has predestinated. And so therefore, Paul, after Romans chapter 9, sets forth the absolute predestination of God, which we own without any embarrassment, then says in chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, just a minute, Paul, don't you know what you just said? It's all predestinated. Why are you bothering to pray? Don't you know prayer is a waste of time? God's got it all figured out. Paul didn't see it that way. After stating in the strongest possible terms, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, it is of God that showeth mercy, he says, I'm on my knees and I'm praying that God will save my people. And we who believe in the sovereign purposes and predestination of God ought to be the most praying people that there are. Because we have the confidence that our God, as our prayers are according to His will, is going to answer them. Those who have a God who's not sovereign could never have any confidence that God would answer their prayers. After all, they would want God, violating someone's will, would they? See, when you have a God who has to wait upon man to make decisions, he's a God who can't answer prayer. Because he can't take initiative. He's got to wait. See what people will do. Fourthly, we who are saved need to thank God that he wrought the new birth in us. Do you know why you received Christ? Well, at the time, you didn't realize it. You didn't realize God had regenerated your heart. All you knew is you wanted Jesus, and you were sick of sin, and you wanted to be delivered from the wrath of God. And the gospel was the most wonderful message you'd ever heard, and Jesus Christ was the most wonderful and blessed Savior you could have ever imagined. And were you conscious at that time that God had taken out your old nature and given you a new nature? You weren't. But now as you look at the Word of God and you see how it was that you were born again, you realize it was of His will that He begot you by the Word of truth. And if you're sitting here a saved person today, then you need to thank God that He showed sovereign initiative in electing you from before the foundation of the world and in the process imparting to you the gift of the new birth in order that you might receive Jesus Christ and believe in Jesus Christ and be given the authority and the right and the power to become a child of God. And so this then is how people get saved. And we need to be very clear about this so that we can recognize that if someone doesn't get saved after we witness to them, it's not like we didn't do a good enough job. And if someone does get saved after we witness to them, it's not like it's because we did such a wonderful job. But rather, if we are faithful in our witness and someone doesn't get saved, it's because God purposed not to save them. And God can do what He will with His own. And He can take one vessel and make it to honor, and He can take another vessel and He can make it to dishonor. And who are we to tell God who He has to save and who He doesn't? On the other hand, if someone does get saved, we recognize, oh, it was of God. And to God be the glory, for of Him and through Him and unto Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Well, perhaps you're sitting here today and you recognize yourself as an unsaved person. What will you do? What can you do? Well, you can't cause your own new birth. But you can do what the Bible commands you to do, and God commands all men everywhere to repent. And God commands all men to believe on His Son. And so you seek to receive Jesus and believe on Him and cry out to God for mercy upon your soul. And He will not in any way cast you out. And if you're not interested in that, then you have no one to blame but yourself. You want to be saved, that's a sign that God has already worked in your heart and is drawing you to Himself and is changing and regenerating your heart. Rejoice in that. Have confidence in that. Cast yourself upon Christ. Take Him at His word and His promises and believe that He will save all who come to Him, for He will not cast any out. Let us pray. Father, thank You so much that You are the great sovereign God who has been pleased in Your love and mercy to save a multitude of people to Yourself. Thank You, Father, for saving us. And thank You, Father, for those that You are going to be saving. Father, thank You for those You have saved. Lord, to You be the glory for all salvation. Thank You so much for a Savior who saves. Father, we pray for the world, and we pray for the Jews. Lord, that You would be pleased to cause them to be born again. Lord, we think of specific people to whom we witness. And Father, we ask that You would regenerate them, that as we share the Word of God with them, that of Your own will You would beget them by that Word of truth. Lord, thank You for Your sovereign mercy and grace and kindness and choosing out a people to Yourself. Lord, may we give ourselves to You, for we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And so therefore, may we serve You in our bodies and in our spirits, which belong to You. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name.